told Richard last night, when I speak about healing, it feels like I each time do more of a teaching than a preach. So hang with me. It's quite a lot when I don't, you know me by now, I don't like doing too many scriptures. But when I have printed pages, it's because we're going to run through quite a few scriptures. I prefer to let the word speak for himself, for itself, for you, sir. Itself. Donkey, my man is my Engels dictionary. I struggled last week at Durbanville. I was like, Richard? What's the English word? My Engels rock biggie op, but take care. All right. So I want you to imagine for a moment, you have been working. I thought last night, maybe advanced in years could be what, 80? So you advanced in years, you reach 70, 80 years old, and all your life, that's not really advanced for Derek and Rosita. They're still young in spirit. But maybe you get to that stage in your life and God has really blessed you with a full and long life, and you're sitting on your stoop or wherever you like to sit with your husband or your wife. But it's been a bit of a difficult life, especially financially. You've really had to work hard to get the kids through school, to get the house paid off, to get the cars fixed. And every time you felt like now we're going somewhere, somebody got sick and maybe there was a medical bill. But by God's grace, you got there, but it was a bit of a struggle, if you know what I mean. None of you ever have financial struggles, I can see. But I want you to imagine you're getting there and you're like, okay, we got here, but oh, that was it took us quite a struggle to get here. And next minute, the doorbell rings, ding dong, and there stands a guy, an attorney, a lawyer, whatever you want to call him, a person, saying, you know what, I just started at this new firm, and I found this file in the back storeroom, and in this file, I saw your details, and I realized that when you were 18 years old, you had an uncle, Uncle Yanni, whatever you want to call him. And he died when you were 18. Yes, I know Yanni. Yeah, I remember he died, you know. I said, but I got this file and I just want to make sure you know about this, but you actually inherited 10 million rands when you were 18 years old. Did you ever receive it? Because according to our records, you never signed off on it. And in fact, it's still in the bank account. How would you feel? So it's all yours. It's still your inheritance. Nobody took it because it's yours. So would you mind taking it now? Can I give it to you now? And I want you to imagine what would that, you know, on 70 or 80 years old, realizing that you could have had that inheritance at the age of 18. How would your life have been different if you accessed that money? Because the money is yours. And it was in the bank account all along. You just didn't know about it. And I thought last night, I'm not going to ask, because I think inside of me, everything will just boil up and vacuum, yay, no, fandon. Yeah? What happened to the man that was supposed to bring me the letter? But sometimes in the kingdom of God, I think that is what happens. And I know I'm 40, turning 41. And I realize there's so much of what Jesus bought and prayed for at the cross is my inheritance that I only realized much later in life. And I realize God is, you know, he's got an inheritance for each of us. And it was paid for 2,000 years ago. And it's sitting in that bank account. But the choice is ours whether we're going to access our inheritance or not. Whether we're going to draw on that money or not. You see, it's all good and well to say, you know, if my kids come into the house saying they're hungry, I'm like, why are you complaining, saying you're hungry? Margaret the other day, she gets so hungry, she hardly ever eats, and then, eendag, she's just ravenous. She's so hungry. I'm like, why don't you just open the fridge and eat? It's there, it's your house. The food is in the fridge. Don't die of hunger. Open the fridge. And take something to eat because this is your house. This is what your mom and dad paid for to stock the fridge for you to eat. Jesus did the same thing. And we're going to start with Romans 10. I I've got many slides. So if you don't have your Bibles, I think you're safe this morning. Romans 10, we see there that Paul is explaining to the Jews what salvation is. And Paul, remember, Paul is now trying to, for a whole generation that has believed that the only way to get into heaven or to get saved or to know, to follow God is to follow the law of Moses. So they used to doing certain things and following the law and then becoming righteous because of your deeds. And then Paul is saying, no, but now that Jesus has come and he died on the cross, it's different. It's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. So we're going to start there, Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. So Moses said, if you do these good things, if you do the right things, then you will receive the blessing and live by them. But the righteousness of faith, this is when Jesus came, speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Double pint. What's that in English? Double pint. Which means that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is just... Look, I'm not a fan of Romans always because it's very difficult to understand, at least for me. But this part, it's just this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And I've told you many times, I grew up in a traditional church, and I was 13 years old, and I was in boarding school, and we had the dominie come to do for the boarding school kids. He would come on a Monday or Tuesday night to do Sonderschool, katechese, to get your seal. You had these things that you needed. and you came, and all the ones recognized the seal and the younger ones. What are you talking about? You had this little booklet, and you had to accumulate these stamps. So he came on a Monday night to speak to us. And now I know, I didn't know back then, but now I know it was the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, I just started crying. And I told him, I don't know. How do you know whether you're a child of God? That's what I asked him. How do you know? And to this day, bless the man's heart, he told me, the fact that you're crying, that's how you know. And I actually think I gave my heart to God that night. But he didn't know, and I didn't know. But thinking back, nobody taught him Romans 10 verse 9 that you have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. That is salvation. And the beautiful thing, and that is what Paul is trying to explain, is it's a free gift. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You cannot earn your way into righteousness before Jesus. It is everything that Jesus did and nothing that we did. And as I was studying this, I'm not a Greek studier at all, but the word will be saved in that verse 9. Yeah, come on, the volgende slide. Opset. Kaylin, thank you. Verse 9 says that word that says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. The beautiful thing of that word will be saved is, you all know, the Bible wasn't written in English, it was written mostly in Greek and Hebrew, but the root word for will be saved is a word called sozo. Anyone heard of the word called sozo? And sozo means, the definition is to save, but it's used everywhere in the Bible when it says Jesus healed somebody. the root word in Greek for that healing is sozo, and that's the exact same word that Paul is using here in verse 9, where he says, when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and raised from the dead, you will be saved. The Greek root word is sozo. And that word is used for not just being saved, but to be healed, to be preserved, to be rescued. It says here, deliver or protect, literally and figuratively, to heal, preserve, save yourself or someone else, do well, or to make whole. Okay? So we're not here to study Greek. But this is important. Because once you become saved and you receive the free gift of salvation, it's not just that you go to heaven one day. It's not just for forgiveness of sin. If you read this word, it says it's to be healed. It's to be made whole. It's to be protected. That's everything that's in your account. That's your inheritance when you declare Jesus Lord and Savior of your life. That is what you receive. Now, over the years, the revivalists of the past have done an amazing job to make us realize by just over and over proclaiming and teaching and preaching the good news of the gospel of salvation, that it's not something you earn, which the Jews struggle to get over because of how they grew up, but that it's a free gift, and that it's when you receive Jesus, your sins are forgiven. We all know that. We take that one, we know it. And it wasn't as common knowledge or as easily understood 2,000 years ago. So what I'm trying to say is in the last 2,000 years, a lot of work has been done, a lot of preaching, a lot of explaining by the revivalists, by the pastors, by the teachers, to the church and to us and to our culture that salvation is a free gift. But at the same time, when we look at the word, the Greek word, sozo, salvation and the forgiveness of sin is not the only thing that you inherit when you receive Jesus. Is that making sense? So this is confirmed by Psalm 103. We see there, verse 2 to 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is saying this. And forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. That's all your sin, everything you do wrong. We all know that. We come to Jesus, give my life to him, all my sins are forgiven. But yet it's gekoppel met. It's going hand in hand with who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things. He's your provider so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David is saying when you come to Jesus, it's not an either or. It's not just your sins are forgiven. It's all your sins are forgiven. He heals all your diseases. He satisfies your mouth with good things. He gives you love and kindness. That's everything that you inherit that's in your bank account. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. This is Isaiah speaking and prophesying about Jesus coming. We all know the scripture. Surely he, who is Jesus, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Jesus took it all. Who's seen The Passion of the Christ, the movie? Quite horrendous. What Jesus took, everything he took on him physically, went to the cross. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Transgressions, iniquities. That's all your sin, everything you do wrong. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Again, salvation, the forgiveness and sins, the healing of all diseases, it goes hand in hand. I don't think it was ever meant to be separated. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus says, go and preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, and heal all their diseases. Heal the sick, drive out demons, raise the dead. Wanneer gaan ons dit doen? That's all part of it. It was all almost in one breath. Yet we only look at the forgiveness of sin. The last one, 1 Peter 2, verse 21. This is Peter explaining what Jesus did. For to this you were called, because Jesus also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, and by whose stripes we are healed. So salvation, I'm hoping you see, salvation is not just for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus didn't just, yes, he did die for the forgiveness of sin, but it also includes, he took all our diseases upon his body so that we can live in perfect health this side of eternity, not just in heaven. So sickness, I do not believe, is from God. You know, the thing is, Romans 8:28 says that Jesus, God works all things for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So sometimes God is so good at using everything to your benefit that we misjudge and think that that very thing that God used for our benefit is actually from God. But just because he's that good at making something beautiful out of a mess doesn't mean he caused the mess right in the beginning. We all know that. And we see that also, there's a couple of scriptures that I just want us to look at. I'm not going to look at the scriptures, otherwise we're going to be here all day. But if you look at Deuteronomy 28, you all know Deuteronomy 28. It's Moses standing on the mountain, or not on the mountain, I suppose standing somewhere. And he's speaking to the whole of Israel, saying, if you will love the Lord your God and serve him and obey him, these are all the blessings that you will receive. You all heard that. This is everything that will go well. God will bless you, will take you into promised land. Your cattle will do well. You will be healthy. You will be healed and all of that. And then there's also, unfortunately, this list of curses that follows disobedience. And some of the things that are listed there are boils, fever, tumors, blindness. Nowhere in Deuteronomy 28 with a list of blessings is sickness included. In fact, it's included on the other side. That was never God's intent for his people to become sick. John 10 verse 10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But God, Jesus, came to give life and life in abundance. Where they're stealing, when we're sick, can you play with your kids? Can you do the work that God has called you to? Can you live the life that's life and life in abundance? Or does sickness feel like stealing, killing, and destroying? Leave that one there. James 5, verse 14 and 16. If sickness was from God, I'm just throwing these things out there. Let's just think through this. I told the leaders, we did a leaders training 2 weeks ago, whenever. I said, I'm hoping after the teaching, you will walk out with more questions than answers. Because then we got ourselves thinking. We shouldn't just believe everything that somebody from the front here says. We should be thinking and asking God, why are they saying that? Where's that in the Bible? And let me wrestle this through with God. But James 5, verse 14 and 15 says, James is explaining and saying, when somebody's sick, this is what you do. This is what you do when you're sick. You go to the elders, you tell them to anoint you, to pray for you. And then you confess your sin and then you will be healed. If sickness was from God, why would James give this whole explanation of what to do when you're sick? If it was from God, then why go to the elders, let them anoint you, let them pray for you, and you will be healed? Exodus 15 verse 25, 26, my favorite, Richard referred to it. One of God's names is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals you, in Exodus. In fact, I think it's one of the very first ways in which God revealed himself to the Israelites, saying, I am the Lord who heals you. It's not something he does. It's who he is. It's just who he is. He is the healer. He is the Lord who heals you. And then Richard referred to it, but you can't read the Gospels and not see the healing part of Jesus' ministry. You cannot. You cannot. Yes, Jesus drew people and reconciled them to the Father, but he healed them. And oftentimes, the healing was the goodness of God that led them to repentance. Have you guys seen that? He doesn't say to somebody when they come to him for healing, yo, but let's just first speak about the sin. And then, no, most of the times, he would heal them and then say, go and sin no more. And it's the goodness of God, the goodness of Jesus that often led people to repentance. And they would even, before you even get there, Zacchaeus is a beautiful example. Before Jesus even said anything about his sin, he'd say, Lord, everything I've stolen, I'll give back. You know, he just spontaneously repented because it's the goodness of God. God wants to heal. He wants us to live the life and life in abundance because that is what Jesus paid for. And that is in our account. And this morning we're going to pray for sick people. And I know that there are many here who came just this morning because you've got a sickness. And I'm hoping that there's some light bulbs going on. And I realize that for us, we've been doing it now probably a year, these healing meetings. And initially it was nerve-wracking. And I tell you, my legs are still shaking this morning. Because you realize you're going against what, not against, but we've not often been taught. Maybe you from a church where healing was part of life. And this is not from God. So when I was sick, my mom didn't pray for me. She didn't tell me that you can put your hand on your tummy when it's sore at school and declare the tummy ache to be gone in Jesus' name, because that is not what Jesus paid for, and you are a child of God. That's not how we grew up. So there are times that we almost have to plow through the mindsets and the ways we've been taught. So if this feels slightly uncomfortable to you, it's okay. I want to invite you to go and wrestle through this with Jesus on your own. Look at the scriptures again and ask him to reveal it to you. But we started last year, maybe it's a year before, I can't remember so well, here in our little church. And we've seen, and I've actually got a big black book that I write all the testimonies of people getting healed. I write it down because we forget. We forget, and Richard often preaches about this, but we forget. And I've got a list up there, it will go up now, of people that were healed, and we'll go through the list now. And if you've been in this church, you will know the names because the people have testified here from the front. We've had a lady healed at a healing service of gut issues. She couldn't eat sugar, gluten, I don't know what. She basically only ate fruit and vegetables and meat. And God touched her in a healing service. Nobody prayed for her. There wasn't anybody because all the sick people standing. And she was on piano duty. She said there was nobody left to pray. So she just said, well, then I'm praying for myself. And she said she felt a little tingling. And for 10 years, she couldn't eat most of the stuff. She's healed. She's eating whatever she wants to eat now. God healed her. Metal pain. We've had a couple of those. You know, in the cold when you've had metal put into your arms or your ankles, in the cold winter times, there's pain. We've had people healed of that pain, that there's no more pain when it gets cold. I'm waiting for the day when that metal disappears in Jesus' name. Back pain. Goodness, that's been a regular one. Back pain. We've had people, when they prayed, feel the heat going up and down their body and the back pain no more, and they go up and down. We've had a lady enter the evening service the one day, and she said normally she would get this back pain and she would be bedridden for a couple of days, wouldn't be able to go to work because of that bad back pain. And it's kind of cyclical. It would come regularly, and she felt it come on the Sunday afternoon, so she thought, I can't go to church. I need to get into bed. And she felt God saying, you need to get to church. Nobody prayed for her. In the worship, she just felt all the pain disappear and the back pain gone. In the worship. Because it's not us. It's Jehovah Rapha. I'm the God who heals you. Is in our midst. He does the healing. The leg. Oh my goodness. Who remembers Andre's leg? That grew out. Andre thought he had back pain. He asked to be prayed. I think Andre will be right testimony come share. I can't vra. He wanted the pastor to pray for him. He stood here in front and he said, I'm waiting for the pastor. And the pastor was busy. And then Dirkie ended up praying for him. They put him down on a chair and realized his one leg was a little bit shorter than the other one. And he could feel, he said his legs wanted to do break dancing. That's what it felt like to him. And his leg grew out, no more back pain. He was on back on painkillers for days, I don't know, months. After that, no more back pain. High blood pressure. That was, you've all heard that testimony. The asthma, trouble breathing, no more trouble breathing at night. Eyesight improved. That was at an encounter 4. We didn't even do healing. We commanded demons to leave. And when the evil spirits left, this lady said, my eyes, they used to be blurry, but all of a sudden I can see. We didn't even do the healing. It wasn't a healing. It wasn't a healing time, but God was there. Joint pain. That one has also been a regular one. Joint pain, where it's just been sore, all the joints. And then ankle pain, I suppose that's the same as joint pain. And I wanted to put these up there, and most of you that's been here for a while, you will put the names, and you're, oh yes, I remember that testimony, I remember that testimony. But you know what? This is in our church. This is not when a guest speaker was here. This is not when the pastor prayed. Most of these, I think maybe you prayed for one back, and I prayed for one ankle. But most of these, it was regular us. It was us. It wasn't somebody out there. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit who is the power of God. It's God that does the work. It's not us. But he is here and he wants to use and he wants to heal and he wants to use all and every one of us. So I'm going to, before we pray for sick people, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And you know what often happens is the enemy, like I said in the beginning, the enemy comes in with a lie. And the lie is that God is either not healing anymore, it was only back then for the church to get started, or that God is actually the cause of my sickness. And I'm not saying he's not using your difficult situation for his good, but he's not the originator of it. Sickness is from the enemy. So I'm going to pray for us, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us now. And if there are any of us that have believed any part of that lie, that you are the originator of whatever sickness we're struggling with, whether it's physical or emotional, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just highlight those lies right now in Jesus' name. Any lie is from the Father of lies. And the truth is what the Word of God says. When we believe a lie, we empower the liar. And we give him right and authority in our lives. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the enemy walks around like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He just walks around like a roaring lion. And if there are any open doors or open windows in your house, he will come in and he will destroy. He will steal, kill, and destroy. But when we confess and say, Jesus, I repent for believing that lie, you're actually closing the door. And the enemy cannot come in anymore. So if you realize while I was reading the scriptures or speaking that you've actually started believing a lie when it comes to sickness, we're going to pray for sick people now. But I actually feel that there's some of you that's going to be healed just by realizing that I've believed a lie. Just by closing the door for the enemy. If there's anybody like that, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. You can just slip up your hand so I know who to pray for. Right, there are hands going up. Is there anybody else? Amen. Amen. So you can lower your hand. If that was you, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to lead you in prayer. You can just pray softly there where you are. We're just going to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for believing the lie and empowering the liar. Jesus, this morning, I confess the truth that you took all sickness to the cross and that you are the healer. In Jesus' name.